Good to see you today. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. While you're turning, I would like to say on behalf of my sweet wife and our family, thank you so much for all the kindnesses shown to us during these last weeks, and not only these last weeks, but last now 27 and a half years. God has been so good to me. I just don't deserve it, but He has been. That's just a testimony to His wonderful and amazing grace. I was thinking this week about our first trip to Charleston back in 1989. Actually, it was February in 1989. We were living in Ashburn, North Carolina at the time, and the church I was pastoring, always a beautiful setting. Our church is on top of a little mountain out near the zoo. Used to get a lot of jokes about church being right near the zoo, North Carolina Zoo. And it was a beautiful setting. But it got cold in the wintertime. It was February, and I can remember when we made preparations to leave Asheboro and come down to Charleston to visit with the pastor search team in February. It was snowing that morning as I gassed up my car. And we made our way to Charleston. Took a little over, I guess, 4 hours. We got here. The sun was shining. And believe it or not, just like this February, it must have been a warm February back in 1989, the azaleas were blooming. We had a wonderful visit with the pastor search team. And my wife's always had real expressive eyes. I can just about tell what she don't even have to say it. She can just look at me. Some of you men know what I'm talking about with your wives. I know what she's thinking. And after the visit with the pastor search team and all of that, she just looked at me as if to say, okay, Jack, you can go ahead and continue to pray, but I'm going back home and start to pack. So that's kind of how it got started. A few months later, we arrived here at last of May, and it was the first Sunday in June 1989, and the Lord was good from the very beginning. His hand of blessing was upon us. And just a few months after that, many of you recall that Hurricane Hugo hit Charleston, and it hit Charleston really hard. Some of our people's homes were destroyed, and some of our churches were destroyed. We had a lot of damage here in this church. All these ceiling tiles were all damaged. We had to replace all of them, had some damage to the outside of the structure. But the building itself, praise God, remained intact. And though we did not have electricity for about a month, we hooked up some generators, had enough lights and here at the platform and for the sound system, and we continued to have services. Had to open all the doors to get some ventilation. But God was good, and the Lord saw us through all of that. Well, the years went by real fast, and our daughters just grew up seemingly almost like in some ways overnight. It just boomed. It just happened so fast. And all three of our daughters met their husbands here in Charleston. And we have wonderful daughters. We have wonderful son-in-laws. We have 13 wonderful grandchildren. One's in heaven, but I count him too. Soon to be 14 grandchildren, by the way. Praise God. And the Lord was so good. One of our son-in-laws, the Lord put His hand on him. Through the death of their firstborn and other things, God just began to speak to him, Pastor Kevin. And he was already faithful in this church, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. God was using him, but God called him into the ministry. I don't know how he did it, because he worked a full-time job and went to seminary, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, full-time at the same time. I don't know how he did that, but he did. And a couple of years later, several years later, he finished Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary with a Master of Divinity degree. He not only finished, listen, Pastor Kevin graduated magna cum laude. Now, I went to the seminary, New Orleans Seminary, graduated in 1977. But I did not graduate magna cum laude. I did not even graduate summa cum laude. I graduated thank you, laude. And I really mean that. God's hand was upon him. And the Lord So we don't have time to tell you all about it. He just raised him up right in our midst to be on our staff, associate pastor, and then now for the last 3 or so years, co-pastor of this church. And what a wonderful blessing he is to me personally, has been to me personally. And Julie, I'll never forget how Kevin and Julie got introduced. I don't know if his Aunt Pam is here today, but one day Pam Giordano came up to me, and what a sweet lady she is. She came, she said, "Pastor, let me ask you something. Is Julie dating anybody right now?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." And she said, "Well, I would like to introduce Julie to my nephew, Kevin." I said, "Well, maybe you better tell me just a little bit about this Kevin then." And her exact words to me were, "Oh, he's just precious." Well, they communicated back and forth on the phone. Then they decided to go out on a date. I think it was a Saturday evening. And that Saturday evening, I remember hearing the rumble of a truck coming down our street. I looked out, and it was a big green Dodge Ram pickup truck with all the bells and whistles. And it pulled in our driveway. And I remember thinking to myself, "Well, Precious has arrived." Well, it was the start of something big. And she called it right, folks. She really did. And he's been a tremendous blessing to all of us for a long time now. And told me a while back about what sensed it for he and Julie, that he knew Julie was the one for him because we were playing golf one day. And I don't know if I was playing matchmaker by this time or not, but I just felt like God's hand was in this and working in this. And I think I said something to Kevin like, "Well, you won't ever get anyone any better than Julie. She's just like her mother." He said, "That settled it for him." And so what a blessing he has been. So that's part of our little history, our little story. But now, just for a minute, let me just tell you about Charleston Baptist Church history and story. Our church started back in 1984. Our founding members, they were told by Dr. Charles Stanley, "Don't do anything until you've prayed at least 40 days. So every day leading up to the establishment of our church in April 1984, some of our founding members prayed. They sought the Lord about it. And God gave them the green light to establish this church. And from the very beginning, not only did the Lord say, "I want you to establish a new Baptist church, but I want you to establish a Baptist church west of the Ashley that will be a lighthouse church for Jesus Christ, not only in the West Ashley area of Charleston, but to reach out around the world." And that has been our goal. That has been our desire from the very, very beginning. And it continues to this very day. As a matter of fact, one of the very first messages I preached when I became pastor of this church was from this passage that I am preaching from today, a lighthouse church. And as we look at what a lighthouse church is, we must go back to Acts chapter 2. Because the greatest example and the greatest model and the greatest pattern for being a lighthouse church is the church that the Holy Spirit established on the day of Pentecost. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to notice five characteristics. Sure, there are more than that, but I want to mention the five main characteristics of a lighthouse church. This is what we want to be until Jesus comes to get us or we go to get Jesus, whichever one comes first. This is what we want. First of all, a lighthouse church is a Jesus church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Simon Peter, preaching the great Pentecostal sermon, said this: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, for from the very beginning, this early church, which was a lighthouse church, honored and adored the name of Jesus Christ. And when you're a lighthouse church, folks, from the first hallelujah to the last amen, people are going to be talking about Jesus, and people are going to be using the name of Jesus. And let me tell you why this is important. First of all, we should use the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus is a sweet name. Yes, there is just something about that name. Sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus. And Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. And that is why I will always love Him so, because Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Now the world hates His name. With each passing day, it seems that this old world is becoming more and more anti-God and anti-Christ. But folks, we don't hate His name. We love and adore His name. While the world curses His name, we confess His name. While the world uses His name as a swear word, we use His name as a prayer word. While the world takes His name in vain, we take His name in victory. The name of Jesus is a sweet name. Then the name of Jesus is a supreme name. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the great apostle Paul said this concerning the Lord Jesus, that God has given Him a name that is above every name. There are many famous names that we know about on this planet. In the world of history, we know the names Washington and Lincoln and Jefferson. In the name of politics, we know the names of President Trump, President Obama, and other great political leaders. In the name of sports, in baseball, we know the name of Babe Ruth and Ty Cobb and Hank Aaron and Willie Mays. There are many famous names that we know about and we hear about. But right at the top of the list. No, wait a minute, not at the top of the list. Over here in a class by himself is the name of Jesus. Because indeed, His name is a name that is above every name. The name of Jesus is a supreme name. And then we use the name of Jesus a lot in this church. Because the name of Jesus is a saving name. Again, Peter is preaching the great Pentecostal sermon. And he says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You will not be saved by the name of church membership. You will not be saved by the name of good works. You'll not be saved by the name of baptism, as important as it is. You will only be saved when you call upon the name of Jesus. And Peter goes on to say in Acts 2:21, they that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You'll be saved when you confess the name of Jesus, or you will not be saved at all. One man wrote these words, I know of lands that are sunk in shame, of hearts that faint and tire. But I know a name that'll set those lands on fire. I know of souls that are lost to God, bound down by the cares of earth. But I know a name that will give those souls new birth. And what name is it? It is the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. A lighthouse church is a Jesus church. Now, number two, a lighthouse church is a disciple-making church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They witnessed for the Lord. They simply told people as they went about their daily pursuits, and that's what Jesus teaches us. And in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, as we go in our daily pursuits of life, we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, are to speak a word for the Lord. And if given an opportunity, tell people what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the Bible teaches that when we do that, the Holy Spirit of God will so work. In some of those lives, not all, but in some of those lives, when we are faithful to bear witness for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will so work that some of them, will come to faith in Christ. Not one person here in this auditorium today would be saved if somebody, somewhere along the way, maybe a mother, father, maybe a friend or neighbor, family member, did not take the time to tell you about Jesus Christ. We've got to do the same thing. It's good news worth sharing, and we've got to pass it on. We've got to be witnesses for the Lord. Now, that's not a popular thing, but it's a right thing. The Lord has told us to do it. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. And then after we get them saved, then we've got to grow them in the Lord. We've got to be involved in disciple making. Boy, that's a hard part. That's the challenge. It's ironic to me that latter part of last year, the Holy Spirit put it on Pastor Kevin's heart and my heart at the same time that we need to do a better job making disciples. Not that we don't try, not we're not doing it already, but we've got to do a better job with it. Help people to get from step one to step two and three and on, so that they will become devoted followers of Jesus and disciples of our Lord. A Lighthouse Church is a Jesus church. It's a disciple-making church. And then number three, a Lighthouse Church is a worshiping church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, of the early church, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Here was a church that was in love with Jesus Christ, and that love for Jesus Christ overflowed within their fellowship, and as they gathered together to worship the Lord, there was a tremendous outpouring of praise, love, and adoration unto Jesus. Lighthouse Church, just can't go through the motions. One preacher pronounced the benediction in his church one Sunday morning. He said, and the clock struck 12 and the church gave up its dead. God help us if we ever get to that point. Listen, our love for Jesus Christ is going to come out in us as we worship God as Jesus taught us to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what is worship? I want you to notice these definitions of worship. Someone said that real worship quickens the conscience by the holiness of God. It feeds the mind with the truth of God. It purges the imagination with the beauty of God. It opens the heart to the love of God, and it devotes the will to the purpose of God. Another said this, he said, worship is the believer's response to all that he is, mind, emotion, will, and body, to all that God is, says, and does. Warren Wiersbe says that worship is giving all that I am to all that God is. Lighthouse Church is a worshiping church. Now let me tell you several things about real worship. First of all, worship should be divine in its focus. The focus of this church is to always be the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our focus should not be on some plan or some program or some personality, but it should always be on the Lord. Worship should be divine in its format. And then number two, worship should be dynamic. Divine in its focus, and then dynamic in its format. And when it comes to real worship, you have to understand that real New Testament worship has balance. The Corinthians, they got out of balance in their worship, and that's why Paul wrote a long discourse on that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. He concludes by saying, let all things, in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now let me tell you what it means for us to have balance in our worship. When you have real balance in it, your worship, it's going to be real worship and not false worship. On the one hand, it means that there will be an excitement and an enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. You're excited about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is spurring you to be excited and thrilled about Jesus Christ. But also, in real worship, there's the element of reverence and a deep love for the Lord. It's akin to what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then he saw himself in his wickedness and sinfulness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I dwell in the people, in the midst of people with unclean lips, and Lord, that's me as well." See, it's not either or when it comes to worship. Worship is to have excitement and enthusiasm when we're excited about the Lord. Listen, the Lord is worth getting excited about, but at the same time, there's an element in worship which includes deep reverence and respect for who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. See, real worship's not to be a three-ring circus, but neither is it to take on the atmosphere of a funeral home either. It's not either or, it is both. Worship is divine in its focus. Worship is to be dynamic in its format. And then worship is to be delightful in its force. The focus of worship is to be the Lord. But you will benefit from real worship as well. You see, real worship is a tremendous tonic for spiritual carnality and spiritual lethargy and spiritual dullness. Roy Hessian said it is enough to see Jesus, but we've got to keep on seeing Jesus. And you see Jesus in worship as you in your private time and you in your public times encounter the living God in worship. And when you do that, though your situation may not have changed or circumstances may not have changed, your whole outlook on life has changed. Because you have seen God, and God gives you a new perspective. Robert Coleman is a great authority on worship, and Robert Coleman said the soul is never so invigorated as when it encounters God in worship. A lighthouse church is a Jesus church. Disciple-making church, a worshiping church. And I'll tell you something else. A lighthouse church is a unified church. One of the reasons this early church was so strong and powerful is that there was great unity in the early church. Acts 2:1 says that they were all in one accord in one place. Acts 2:44 said they had all things in common. 2:46 says they continued daily in one accord. Notice that word accord. The word accord comes from two Greek words, homo and thumos. And it literally means the same feeling, the same heart, the same spirit. Now you recall that they have not always been in one accord. As a matter of fact, on the night before our Lord was crucified, the disciples who would be the leaders in the early church were arguing about who would be greatest in the Lord's kingdom. They still thought somehow Jesus was going to set up His earthly kingdom. They were fussing among themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And it so grieved our Lord. And what did He do? He took a basin of water and a towel, and He went around and washed the disciples' feet. Then He said, "He who be great among you must first be the servant of all." They had not always been in one accord. And there was a real danger that they would continue down that same path during this time because they were very different people. They were rich and poor, young and old, Jew and Gentile, different socially, financially, culturally. And yet the Bible says they were in one accord. Why were they in such accord? Because they had the same heart. They had a heart overflowing with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ made all the difference, and Jesus Christ helped them overcome the barriers that would divide them. See, this is what a New Testament church, a lighthouse church, has to do. Let me put it like this. A lighthouse church is not to be a white folks church. It's not to be a black folks church. It's not to be a Hispanic or Oriental church. It's not to be a rich folks church. It's not to be a poor folks church. A lighthouse church is to be a Jesus church. That's what it's about. And when we love Jesus, somehow or another, though we might have barriers and differences just because we live on this planet, and God likes variety because He made us all different, but somehow or another, in and through the miracle wonder working of Jesus in our lives, He breaks down those walls that divide and those barriers. And we just love each other. John Wesley used to say, if your heart's like my heart, give me your hand. I say amen to that. A lighthouse church, you see, is a unified church. Now, one other thing today. This is last, but it's certainly not least. A lighthouse church is a spirit-filled church. Spirit-filled church. Because it's the Holy Spirit who helps us put all this together. It's the Holy Spirit who will help us be a Jesus church. Because Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes in the world, He'll not speak of Himself, He'll talk about Me. It's the Holy Spirit who will help us be a disciple-making church. He'll give us guidance and direction as to how we're to grow ourselves and grow other people in the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who will help us be a worshiping church. Because Jesus said in John 4 that the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. It's the Holy Spirit who will help us be a unified church. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And He will help us love one another in a way that the world knows nothing about. It's supernatural agape love that comes from the Holy Spirit. This is why in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus was so adamant that the disciples were not to begin the church until the Holy Spirit came. He said, you got to wait, you got to tarry for the promise of the Father. And so there was a 10-day window of time. Remember, after the resurrection, He was alive on earth in His resurrected body for 40 days. After His ascension, there was 10 more days in which they were waiting until the day of Pentecost. And as they were waiting and praying, they were getting their hearts right with God. And suddenly, like a rushing mighty wind, the blessed Holy Spirit of God came from heaven, and the Holy Spirit filled them, and the church was off and running. And 3,000 souls got saved that very first day. Folks, it hadn't changed. The power of this church is not to be the power of man. It's not to be the power of some program. It's not to be the power of some plan. The power in this church is the blessed power of the Holy Spirit of God. And He has promised to fill us and empower us to love God and to live for God. How important is it? I'll tell you how important the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in your life and my life. God gave me this truth. I didn't read in the book anywhere, but He gave it to me one morning as I was just praying, having my devotional time with the Lord, praying about our church. The Lord said to me, the church of Jesus Christ, as great and glorious as it is, will not work unless we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I'll tell you why. Because we will soon be overwhelmed with our differences. Our differences become magnified. Our preferences become magnified. Our opinions become magnified. And soon we'll become just like the Democrats and the Republicans. And you know how well they get along, don't you? This is why you and I every day need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us with a new and fresh indwelling of His presence. Yeah, Pastor, how do you do that? Get along with God and go to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not here to ask You for a thing, though I got a needs list a mile long. I'm not here to ask You for one thing today, Lord, but I am just here to worship You and to praise You and to bless You for who You are and what You've done for me in Jesus Christ. And I'm here, Lord, to count my blessings. And I'm going to name them. And You begin to name them off and name them off and name them off. Your family blessings, Your salvation blessings, church blessings, health blessings, and on and on. Name them off to the Lord. And somewhere along the way, after about 10 or 15 minutes of doing that, something's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to renew you, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to refresh you and reinvigorate you. And you'll be filled with His Spirit. You say, Pastor, is there a scriptural basis for it? Yes, go read Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. There is a vital connection between praise and thanksgiving and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I call it living the joy way. And it's a tremendous way to live. The Christian life is to be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to worship in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, witness in the Spirit, and work in the Spirit. See, God wants us to be a lighthouse church. And when we follow these simple steps that are given right here in the Word of God, with God's help, we can and we will be a lighthouse church. I was thinking about this week, our Christmas Eve candlelight services. We just start lighting a few little lights here at the front, and then we go back and back, and just continue to light a few more lights. And by the time we get at the back of the church, this whole building, auditorium, is full of light. And that's what you and I have got to do. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we've got to say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine for Jesus until I go to get Him or He comes to get me. Now would you bow with me for prayer? Lord, we thank You so much for this opportunity to be here today with these, our dear friends in Christ, and the blessed privilege that we have to come and worship You and to study Your wonderful Word. And Lord, how we pray in Jesus' wonderful name that You would help us to take these truths concerning a lighthouse church, apply them to our daily lives. We pray that You would speak to hearts and change lives, even at this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe your light's got like my light on occasion, got sort of dim. You need to reignite it. You can. Holy Spirit will help you every step of the way to do that. Or maybe you're here today and what I've talked about is just sort of foreign to you. Folks, let me tell you something. The world will tell you one thing, but 9 times out of 10, the world will trick and deceive you. God's Word teaches that the Lord God made us, and Jesus Christ was the Father's agent in creation. And the Bible teaches that the same Jesus who created us became a man and came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, arose from the dead to prove that He was God. Some people say, how could a man do that? Well, the God-man can, and the God-man did. I mean, if He flung out the stars and scooped out the oceans and heaped up the mountains to begin with, don't you think He could come out of the grave if He so desired? Of course He could. But He died for you, for your sins, because God loves you. And God has a great plan for your life. We invite you, as we have our invitation, I'll be standing right here, to come and to give your life to Jesus Christ. That'll be the greatest, most wonderful decision you'll ever make. It'll pay dividends, not only in this life, but certainly in the life to come. Forever and ever, you'll be with the Lord in a wonderful place called heaven. Maybe you just need to come and pray, or whatever your decision is. As we have our invitation, we invite you to come. Let's all stand together as we sing.